Well, it's certainly a blessing and an honor to be able to come together today once again. It's a pleasure and honor to me to be with you, and thank you for your presence today. Well, this Lord's Day, and a beautiful day it is that we've been blessed with, and a day set aside by God for us to come together as the people of God and engage in a time of worship. So thank you so much for your presence today. The Bible says to us that our citizenship is in heaven. The Bible tells us that we live in the world, but we are not of the world. It tells us that when we are baptized into Jesus Christ and we become part of His kingdom, that we are a kingdom of which Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The Bible teaches us that we are aliens and strangers, those of us who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the Bible also tells us that we have been entrusted with the mission of proclaiming His marvelous light in this dark world, that we are here to be salt and to be the light of the world. So how are we to balance these different perspectives? How are we to think of ourselves on the one hand as sojourners and pilgrims? How are we to have this sojourner mentality, if you will, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are people who have been transformed? How do we balance the two? How do we think of ourselves as people whose citizenship is of another country? And yet, as disciples, we are here to let our light shine before men that they can see God and glorify Him. Well, I believe that the Scriptures provide answers to that. In some ways, that is a paradox to us. Seems contradictory. And in our recent studies in the great book of 1 Peter, we have wrestled with these ideas, that we have thought with the Apostle Peter about these forces that pull us in different directions and make our minds think about some very important questions about our lives here upon this earth and who we are as the people of God. For this morning, I would like for us to go back to first to a passage in the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah. And I believe that we will learn some things here that can help us with the answers to these questions. We're going to study there from Jeremiah chapter 29 for a while today. And so I'd invite you to turn your Bible over there and let's read together. And then, after we've made some observations from Jeremiah 29, we want to go to a passage in the New Testament that has become very familiar to all of us in our recent studies. So Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 4, the text says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare." Well, when the prophet Jeremiah wrote these words, the Lord's promise that the Jews would be conquered by the Babylonians had long been fulfilled. Already, many of the Jews had been taken away into exile from Jerusalem into the land of Babylon. But now, even though the prophet Jeremiah had warned of these events And even though now many of these events have taken place and the prophecies have been fulfilled right before their eyes, there were still those who did not want to believe it was really happening. There were the naysayers. There were those who wanted to believe against all of the evidence that the yoke of the king of Babylon would soon be broken. They wanted to believe that the time in exile would be very short. This will be over quickly. This is just a bad time. This is just a blip. And things will get back to normal very soon. And not only that, there were false prophets among them. There were false prophets not only in Jerusalem, but there in the land of the exile as well. False prophets who were telling the people what they wanted to hear. False prophets who were telling them that the captivity would indeed be over very soon. Everyone would quickly return home to Judah, and everything's going to be all right. Well, in the midst of all that, Jeremiah, the true prophet, exposes those people. He exposes the false prophets. He denounces them for what they were, and he steadfastly preaches his message. And the message is that the fall of Jerusalem and the collapse of the nation were happening because of their sins. That was the message. This is real. This is happening. This is not a dream. This is not just a blip. This is happening. And it's happening because of your sins, just as the Lord has said. And they had been unfaithful to the Lord's covenant, and so they're going into captivity. God was chastening His people. That was His message. So in this text here, in Jeremiah 29, the prophet Jeremiah sends a letter. He writes a letter, and he sends this letter from Jerusalem to the Jews who are already in exile in Babylon. So kind of think about this. Think about these exiles there, and they're wondering, what's going on here? How long is this going to last? When do we get to go home? And they're confused because of all the different sounds they're hearing and the false messages of hope they're being bandied about, the false teachers that are telling them the things that they want to hear. And they get this letter from Jeremiah. In this letter, there are five fundamental realities that he wants them to understand. And the first one, I think, is just in the opening words of verse 4, where he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." And lest we pass over those words too quickly, we ought to keep in mind that what Jeremiah wants the people there to understand, first and foremost, is that what he's telling them they need to hear. What he's telling them they need to believe and they need to take to heart. And the reason what he is telling them they need to believe and take to heart is that it is the Word of God. This is the real truth. And so he says, "Thus says the Lord. I know what you've heard, but here's what the Lord Jehovah says." Because you see, God is the true God, and He is the true God whether the people are dwelling in Israel, the promised land, or living in some foreign land as they are at this time. He is the true God whether Israel is free or whether they are in captivity. And although Nebuchadnezzar has deported the Jews, as we read in the first verse of this chapter, ultimately, what they need to understand is that it was God, Jehovah, who actually is the one who caused them to be sent to exile. You see, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, as powerful a man as he was, as ominous as he was on the international scene at that time, he was just a tool. He was just someone whom God was using to do His bidding. And what he decides to do in conquering this land and destroying the city and taking the people into captivity, he was doing because that was the plan of Almighty God. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." This was the Lord's doing. And so he says to them, I don't want you to listen to the false prophets. You know, their message might have been very appealing, but it was not the truth. And so you come down to verse 8, he says, For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. He says, don't listen to them. And don't listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So he says his message to them is don't listen to a word they're saying. I didn't send them. And the message they have is not the message I want you to hear. So don't listen to the false prophets. As appealing as their words may be, as much as you might want to believe them, as much as you might hope that's the truth and wish that were the truth, it is not the truth. Don't believe it. But furthermore, he is saying to them, you need to understand that God is in control. As painful as this experience is going to be for you, as difficult as it's going to be for you, as trying as it is, you need to understand that God is in control, and you need to know that God is the ruler yet, and that God cares for you. He cares for His people, and He will take care of His people. And as difficult as it is for you to understand, God is doing this for your good. This is His way of chastening His people. Well, that's one thing that He wants them to understand, but there's another important reality here. And so He says to them, it will not be a brief captivity. He says it's going to last for 70 years. And so he is saying to them, you're to build houses, not tents. You're to go ahead and provide your own food. You know, till the soil, plant gardens, get busy with life, because this is your home for now. And he's saying to them that they need to retain as much independence as possible, even in their exile. And so then he says in verse 6 that they are to establish homes and raise families. In a sense, you see, all this is saying to them, this is hard. This is difficult. And you're in a place of exile, but listen, this is your life now. So live your life and live it the way you should. So establish homes and raise families. Establish homes in which the fear of God rules supreme. Establish in the midst of the heathen nation a commonwealth of God-fearing servants of the Lord. Families and their lives, you see, these families who fear God, these families and their lives would be a powerful example of the life-changing, sanctifying influence of the Word of God, even in that pagan land. Then he says in verse 7 that they were to actively seek the welfare, that is, the peace of the city. That is, seek the welfare of this community where you live. So his message to them is, brothers, you are to become a salt of the earth in that land. God has placed you in this land. And during your sojourn there in that land, you're going to use your influence, whether it be your social influence, whether it's your civic duties and responsibilities, even your political influence. Use your influence. Do what you're able to do. Let your voice be heard. Set the right example. Wherever possible, make it as good as possible there. Actively seek the welfare of the city where you live. And not only that, he says to them, you're going to pray to Jehovah, the true God, on behalf of that community where you live. You're going to pray for them. Because God, the God you serve, is the God of the whole earth. And He will hear your prayer. and He will grant His blessings on your new homeland, temporary though it is. And He says to them these words, He says, in its welfare, you will have welfare. And so you seek the welfare of the city because He says, in its welfare is your welfare. In its good is your good. In its peace is your peace. So He's saying to them, you have a role to fill there in this land of exile. More than that, you have an opportunity in this land of exile, responsibilities to fulfill, indeed kind of a mission to fulfill there. And in the process, you'll learn some lessons from it because this is a time of chastening. And then finally, they were to know, Jeremiah says to them in this letter, they were to know that God's plan for them ultimately was a future and a hope. A future and a hope. There's a bright future for you. That God is going to restore His faithful remnant to their land just as He promised He would do. You're going to be here for a while, but you still have a hope to look forward to. And that was the message in the reading for this morning. If we come down to verse 10, Jeremiah says this. He says, thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place, that is back to Judah, to Jerusalem. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. In other words, if you seek, you will find. You seek me, you'll find me. Kind of reminds us of some words Jesus would say someday. So I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. And the reminder then to the people is that they still have a promised land that awaits them. They still have a future hope. And indeed, embedded in all of these messages of the prophet Jeremiah, messages of hope, of a future hope, there is, of course, also looking forward to that blessed hope, the spiritual hope that would come through Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, a messianic hope. So God is going to restore His remnant to their land just as He had promised them. Okay, now, with that in front of us, you think about that lesson. You think about what that must have meant to those exiles. You think how that letter from Jeremiah, if they take it to heart, if they pay attention to what he is saying to them, that's going to change their whole perspective about why they are there and what they are to be doing there during that time of sojourn. It's a perspective. It's a matter of understanding who they are and what their purpose is in that land of sojourn. What are they to do? Well, I went to that passage because of our studies of the book of 1 Peter. And I have this habit of allowing these things we study in our Bible classes to affect my thinking. And as I think it should for all of us, and I often try to combine lessons from the pulpit here that will just reinforce the lessons that we're learning in our Bible class. Because I believe that Jeremiah's message to those exiles provides some great, powerful lessons for us as Christians Because as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, you and I as baptized believers, you and I as disciples of Jesus Christ, are told again and again that we live in this world as aliens and strangers. And that's who we are. And, Marty has highlighted certain themes in 1 Peter, certain things that stand out in our mind, like the present sufferings as opposed to the future glory. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that just always true of us when we're living in this world as aliens and strangers? It means so much to us, and there's so much practical information there, practical lessons there that we can take that can help us as we live in this world. What Peter wants us to understand here is that we see ourselves, we understand who we are and what our role is here. We live in this world as aliens and strangers. And though we live in this world, our citizenship is in heaven. Paul tells us in Philippians 3. And we sing about it. We sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." But sometimes when we read those passages, and maybe even more when we stand and we sing those meaningful words and those hymns, I have to examine myself and ask, how much do I really believe that? We have to take seriously this perspective. This is something that we're finding as a very important theme in our study of 1 Peter. So I want to spend just the last few minutes of my lesson this morning connecting some of the principles that we learned there in the story of Jeremiah and the exiles, and combine that with lessons that we learn in 1 Peter and see the same principles being brought out for us, some reminders for us. And the first of those reminders is that we can use our influence for good and for the welfare of our communities in which we live, just like they were taught to do. You see, what can I do right now? What can I do as a baptized believer, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, even though this world is not my home, I'm just passing through, and even though I understand, and the older we get, I think the more we are coming face to face and coming to grips with the fact that this is a temporary place for us, and we're looking for something better. But what can we do now that while we're here to make this world a better place? Even though we're aliens and strangers, you see, we're to live in holiness and godly fear. 1 Peter chapter 1 emphasizes that so strongly, that we're called upon to be holy even as the one who has called us is holy. Be holy in all of your behavior, he says. Be holy. And then he says that we are to conduct ourselves in fear during the time of our stay on earth. 1 Peter 1:17. We live in holiness. We strive to live in godly fear. And by our conduct, we set an example for those around us. And so repeatedly, Peter talks about our conduct and the impact that it can have on this world in which we live, in this land of exile. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "I urge you, beloved, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul, and to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." What Peter is calling us to do there is to remember that on the one hand, we're aliens and strangers, but on the other hand, while we live here, everything that we do, everything that we say, we ought to remember that those around us in this world, in this land of exile, they're taking their cues from us. They're watching us. And we need to be setting an example. He says, "so that as they observe your good deeds, they may glorify God in the day of visitation." We're called upon to try to keep our behavior excellent, living as aliens and strangers here. And that, my friends, is how we can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, as the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. To have that purifying stabilizing influence in this world as salt does. To try to deal with the contaminations of the world, we provide some salt, we provide some stability, we provide some purifying influence just by the example of our lives. And we can be the light of the world by the lives that we live. He goes on to talk here in 1 Peter about the importance of submitting to and honoring the king. Submit yourselves to every human institution. Kings, governors, those in authority. He concludes this section in verse 17 by saying that we to honor the king. We've had some great discussions about all of that and wrestle with some of the tension between these different things at play in our lives. But we're reminded of this responsibility. And just in the same way that Jeremiah said to the exiles, you do everything you can to seek the welfare of the city. We are called upon in the same way as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, to have a godly influence in this world in which we live. And that includes submitting to the powers that be. As far as we can do that within the confines of the Lord's will. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're even taught to pray for them. Pray for them, for those in authority. A little bit further here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter emphasizes the importance of fulfilling our duty in the workplace. Well, that's the way I put it. The way Peter puts it is, servants, be submissive to your masters. And they do that. When they do that, then they're going to be doing the very best job they can at whatever it is they're called upon to do. And you take that principle and apply it to ourselves, let's say, fulfill our duty in the workplace. Is that supposed to make a difference? Can that make a difference in this world in which we live? I want to suggest to you that it has a profound impact. When they know that these people who call themselves Christians, people who follow Jesus Christ, are people that you can depend upon, people that you can trust, people that are honorable, people that keep their word. And they're the kind of people I want to have working for me. That goes a long ways. A little further down here in 1 Peter, in chapter 3, is the message that we have the opportunity to influence our communities for good by being good husbands and by being good wives and good mothers and fathers and sons and daughters. And we can just extend what he says there about husbands and wives to talk about us in our family relationships and in the roles that we fill. What a powerful example we can set in this world that is forsaking God's plan for the family and for the home to say, here's how God intended for it to be done. And let people see it. Say, this is what works. This is God's plan for the family. This is God's plan for marriage. This is God's plan for the home. And raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to tell you, that's powerful influence. That's a strong message to try to preserve this dark and dying world. In the part of the passage we looked at this morning from chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, we might just summarize by saying that if we'll follow the golden rule, where he talks about being harmonious and sympathetic and brotherly and kind-hearted and humble in spirit and not retaliatory to those that do us wrong, let's practice the golden rule. And that's a powerful influence. We can use our influence for the good and for the welfare of our communities. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in the time that we have here. Let's make the most of that opportunity. Secondly, I just want to emphasize the principle that we should always be ready to be an ambassador for our king. Here in this land of exile, we are foreigners. We are aliens. We are strangers. We don't quite fit in. People think it's strange when we do not run with them to the same excess of dissipation as they. And we certainly do not subscribe to the depraved standards of the world. And sometimes we may be persecuted for that. But here's what Peter says in chapter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what's good? But even if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an answer, to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. The message is, you know, they can accuse you, they can revile you, they can slander you, but they cannot gainsay your good behavior. But in the midst of all this, he is saying, be ready to be an ambassador for the king. Be ready to give an answer. Because you can speak for the king. You can speak for the Lord. You can give an answer. You can say, this is why I believe. This is why I follow Jesus. And I'm not ashamed. Even as we give that answer in gentleness and reverence. You see, we are in this world to carry out the Great Commission. Go and preach the word, to sow the seed, and we can do that. Then the last thing I want to remind us of from 1 Peter, which is certainly a very important part of the perspective that we have as sojourners, is to remember that we live in hope, but our hope is not in this world. And so it's keeping it all in balance. It's keeping the perspective that we ought to keep. There in Jeremiah that we had that passage read to us and we looked at it where God says, I have plans for you. He says to those exiles, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and hope. And even as he challenges them to say to them, here are your opportunities, here are your responsibilities as you live there in the land of exile, as you are aliens and strangers there in the land of Babylon, don't ever forget your future. You have a hope. And holding on to that hope is what's going to carry you through. That's what's going to get you through the tough times. That's what's going to get you through the realization that you're here in a land that's not your home, is remembering that someday you're going home. Remember that, he says. Keep that in mind. Well, isn't that what we're supposed to do as the Lord's people? Isn't that what it's all about? Heaven is for those who are laying up their treasures there. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves cannot break in and steal. And then he says, for where your treasure is, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Unfortunately, I think that most people are not too interested in the world to come. Secularism means living with a this worldly perspective. That's what secularism ultimately is all about. A secular worldview, a secular mentality, is one that wants to just say, this is all there is. And so I'm going to make all my investments right here. I'm going to put all my emphasis right here. I'm going to focus entirely on the here and now. And their hope then extends no further than that. What frightens me sometimes is that if we are not careful as disciples of the Lord, we can fall into the trap of being too much influenced by that perspective and putting all of our emphasis on the here and now. And that's what we have to guard against, is to recognize that, yes, we are sojourners. We are aliens and strangers. And while we're to do everything that we can while we're here to make this world a better place and lead as many souls to Jesus as we can, we have to remember that we're striving for hope, for heaven. That's our hope. Peter really emphasizes this in the opening of his letter when he reminds us that we were born again to a living hope, to obtain an imperishable and undefiled and unfading inheritance that's reserved in heaven. And going back to that theme that Marty has reminded us of so many times, there's the present suffering in this land of alienation, this land of sojourn, but there's that future glory, and it's heaven, and that's what it's all about. And this just came into my mind. You know, this is it's always interesting that so many people, when they think about Brother D. Bowman and his great preaching through the years, that he has become accustomed to concluding just about every sermon that he preaches with the words, "If you miss heaven, you've missed all there is." That's all there is. You've missed it all. What's our perspective about life? Let me conclude before we have the invitation song and offer the Lord's invitation by reminding you of so many others that have proven that the right perspective about this life is to recognize that for which we are ultimately striving. Hebrews 11 talks about great people of faith, and among those is Abraham and the patriarchs. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, the text tells us that by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. He was a sojourner, you see. As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has the foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for something better. Verse 13 says that all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And He has prepared a city for you and for me. How will you live your life? What will be your priority? Well, we hope and pray that all of us will live our lives for the Lord, and that serving Him in this land of sojourn will be our priority, so that someday we can have our final reward. Let's remember that's what it's all about. May we help you today in your obedience to the gospel of Christ. Jesus died so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we can live our life here on earth in the way that He wants us to live, and to have the opportunity to do as much good and influence as many other people for good as possible. And then so that someday we can be with Him eternally. If we can help you in that today, in your obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we hope you'll make it known to us. And we're going to stand now and sing the invitation song.